Numbers chapter 23 in your Bibles tonight as we continue our series entitled Counterculture or Confronting the Culture's Lies. Together, we've been confronting the many lies our culture tries to throw at us. Many of these lies are easily bought into, if not for Scripture's firm answers against them. But considering the seriousness of man's foolish self-deception, there is perhaps no lie more used and yet also more damning than the lie we are going to look at today. When we sin, either expressly in action or especially in thought, we typically are tempted to believe the lie we're going to look at tonight, which basically goes like this: no one will know. We've gone through some of these other lies. We've looked at the lie, first of all, love yourself. We've considered there is no God together. We've considered the lie, follow your heart. And last week we looked at the lie, look out for number one. But tonight I want you to look with me at the lie, no one will know. You know, oftentimes, as I mentioned, when we do something wrong, we think we can get away with it if judgment perhaps is delayed or we're not immediately caught in the action of our own sinfulness. But the Bible and Scripture explicitly warns us, you cannot cheat or compromise God and his commandments and get away with it. You cannot cheat and compromise God and His commandments and get away with it. Many excuse their sin or continue in it for various reasons, but two particular excuses are very prevalent. They'll say, no one will know about my sins committed in secret. Or they'll say, no one will know and I'll just go unpunished. But God is both just and omniscient. He sees everything at all times with full recognition and judgment. Nothing is hid from the presence of God. And so we read in the passage we just opened to, in Numbers 32, verse 23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, based on Numbers 32, verse 23, we could expressly say that Las Vegas is guilty of false advertising. Las Vegas guarantees that whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, I have news for you. God is taking note of what happens in Vegas, and for that matter, any other sin that's taking place, and it doesn't just stay where it's committed, it's recorded forever. Now, there's not many things in life that you can be sure of. The weatherman can tell you it's going to rain or it's going to snow. And you're not sure if that's actually going to happen until it actually happens. It's not for certain. But there's one thing in life that for sure you can know is certainly going to take place. It's absolutely sure. And that is, be sure your sin will find you out. God is not a pacifist, teddy bear God, that looks the other way when we sin. No, God has promised to hold each and every one of us accountable for our actions. Scripture says sometime, some way, your sin, collectively and individually, will catch up with you. And so the Bible warns us, not just in Numbers, but also in Proverbs 13, verse 14, the way of the sinner is hard. In Exodus 18, verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Galatians, it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice again, Moses says in the passage we've opened to, he carefully says, your sin will find you out. It is the sin you committed that will haunt you one day. Sin always brings regret, bitterness, guilt, resentment down the road. Perhaps immediately, but no doubt at some time. But we are tempted to think that we can somehow get away with sin. We are tempted to believe that no one will know when I do something wrong. Perhaps we can brush it under the rug or hide it, and no one will actually know. Well, actually, we are often tempted to believe this, not just in actions of sin, but also in thought. We think a wrong thought. We know that's a wrong thought, whether it's jealousy or lust. We think nobody will know that thought. But God does. Be sure your sin will find you out. The world is a sinful place. Scripture makes that abundantly clear, that men and women are sinners. What price are you willing to pay for your sin? One person said, sin will always take you further than you plan to go, cost you more than you intended to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And yet the devil is a liar. When you commit a sin, the father of lies comes next to you and whispers, no one will know. What does it hurt? You don't have to tell anybody. No one will know. But Scripture makes it very clear that sin will find you out. We're going to do something a little bit unusual in the way I prepare sermons. Typically, I take a passage and only stay in that one passage the whole time. But with sin, sin comes up often in Scripture. And the idea that sin will find you out is repeated in almost every book. And so rather than just take one passage, as was my original intent, I think it would be better served for us to do a Bible survey and find out exactly how it is that sin will find you out. And as you do a Bible survey, I think you'll agree that there are at least three primary ways that sin will surely find you out. Number one, sin will find you out in time. From the beginning, God has had a moral law, and all of nature and all the human race is attuned to that moral law. God may show his judgment on sin, though, at various speeds, but in time, God will, in fact, judge sin. There are times when God takes little time or no time at all to judge sin. We read about that in Scripture. God took no time to judge Adam and Eve after their rebellion. God took no time to turn Lot's sinful wife as she turned back into a pillar of salt. God took no time to strike Ananias and Sapphira dead when they lied about their offerings. But there are other times in Scripture where God's judgment is delayed, but it is inevitable. God took 25 years to prove Joseph's dreams and avenge his brothers. God took 70 years before judging Babylon for raising Jerusalem. God took 500 years to judge Amalek for abusing Israel. But in each case, whether immediate or delayed, in time, sin will find you out. Even so, God will judge your sin. It may be right now, or it may be later, but in time, God will judge your sin. How so? Well, your flesh, in time, will reap the consequences. Galatians 6, verse 8 notes that the seed sown by man to the flesh will likewise be reaped back to his flesh. We see that in Galatians 6, verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. Those who sow seeds of corruption will in time feel the effects of those seeds even on their own body. David understood the effects of sin on his own flesh when he said in Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David understood when I made sinful choices, when I tried to cover those sinful choices, it affected my very body. What David was saying in Psalm 32 is he was saying, because of sin, I couldn't sleep. Because of sin, I ached, I hurt, I was bothered physically by my sinful actions. We know this as an intrinsic truth. Certainly, certain sins will affect you in the body. There are sins of gluttony, for example, that can cause heart trouble, gout, diabetes, and other maladies caused by overeating. There are sins of certain drugs that can lead to the destruction of your mind. There are sins of alcoholism or smoking that can lead to cancer and contribute to other diseases. There are sins of sex that can lead to venereal diseases, some of which are totally resistant to cure. What Scripture is saying is that sin, like mud, sticks. And there is no getting away with it. Many times those very consequences show up in our own body. Now, there may be those that carry the scars of sin quite literally on their body. Those sins that have carried with them to this time. But there are others who only you know the effect of sin on your own body. Perhaps you stay at night restlessly wondering if you'll get caught. Or perhaps you become a worrywart because you know what you did was wrong. And you know if caught, it would change the perception people have about you. That is a sin that in time is being corrupting and having a corrupting influence on your own body. Scripture says your flesh will reap the consequences of sin. It's evil, it's a malignant tumor that will eat up everything around it. But not only will your flesh reap the consequences, your future generations will likewise reap those consequences. It seems to be an ever-standing visible proof and monument of God's holiness and justice that He visits sin from generation to generation. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Did you know that God visits sin very literally from generation to generation? Now, this is not the first time we read this principle being shared in the book of Exodus. If we flipped back to Exodus chapter 20 from Exodus chapter 34, we would read in Exodus 20 verse 5, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children, even to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let me ask you this question as we consider the fact that future generations will reap the consequences of your personal sin. Is this unjust? Is this unjust that this principle of greatest justice? The fact is, though, that because God can and will visit sin upon generations, God can likewise visit justice upon generations. For the atonement itself all depends on that very principle. If God does visit the sin of one on the sufferings of another, He has not also laid it within His own righteous path to lay upon the righteousness of Jesus in generations past on your account today in your generation. So by parallel passage to this passage, we read in Ezekiel 18 verse 19, Yet say ye why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, surely he will live. In other words, the Son who does not follow in his Father's sinful footsteps will not die by his Father's sin. But the Son who chooses to follow in those sinful choices will in like manner be judged. You say, what does that all mean? Well, consider it this way. We all strive to, in some extent, follow the footprints and paths of our parents. We're especially true with a young child, right? They grow up, especially when they're little, wanting to be exactly like mommy or daddy. But what if that example that is being set before you of mom or dad is not a godly example? You know, when God visits the sins of the fathers on children, He doesn't punish sinless children for the sins of their fathers. He simply lets the effects of the father's sins take their natural course, infecting and corrupting the hearts of their children. But the child's choice still remains the child's choice. Certainly, we have examples in Scripture of children who grew up in sinful homes not following the sinful paths of their parents. Josiah would be an example of that, who even started a revival as a young boy in 2 Chronicles. Joseph would be another example, and on that list goes. But it is also fair to say that the corroding and corrupting influence of a sinful parent will have a great effect on a child. Now, for parents who love their children, this passage and these passages that follow with it are some of the most sobering texts in Scripture. Because what it is saying is that sin is a contagious disease. But for those that are in this room today that are teenagers, you might say, how does this affect me? What this passage is saying is that the groundwork that you are laying down right now, the character you are building into your own life, will have an effect on those who follow after you. The question you have to ask is the testimony and character that you have laid down as a high schooler the kind of testimony and character you can one day say to, if God blesses you with children, I would like you to act the way I did in high school? Let me just say, boy, I hope my kids never act the way I am acting in high school. If that's true about you, then you need to understand this principle. In time, your sin will find you out. You know, right now you might say, well, my actions or my immaturity on display, I'm just sowing my wild oats. I'm just being a rebellious teenager. What does it matter? If that is your attitude, you are falling prey to the lie that says, no one will know. Because the truth is, God always knows. And the truth is, be sure your sin will find you out. You may think the day of judgment will never come, but it will. Sometimes people simply forget their sins and suppose that they have been forgotten by God. That's simply not true. Like a heat-seeking missile, like a guided rocket, your sin always finds its way back to you. We have found that in time and given time, your sin will find you out. And yet we are still tempted to think that we can get away with it. It's sobering to think that there is a great possibility that there are those in this room that would readily admit, I would never want my kid to act the way I am as a teenager, and yet, even though they would admit that, they would never confess that sin. And I tell you again, your sin will find you out. Maybe in time, but maybe secondly, your sin will find you out in conscience. One person said, the conscience is the detective that watches the trend of your steps. The conscience is the detective that watches the trend of your steps. Romans 2 verse 15 says, their conscience also bearing witness. Who put that conscience inside you? Well, God obviously did. He put it there to warn you that your sin will find you out. How? It is possible, you understand, that by repeated sinful action, your moral compass that is inside yourself, your moral conscience, your compass that guides you to righteousness' sake, if you are saved, could be altered by sin. The Bible warns us that your conscience can be hardened. It can be deadened until you have actually changed its constitution. It is possible to train your conscience wrongly so that you actually have an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience. Immoral people, wicked people, have a defiled conscience. The Bible says that in the days of Noah, the imaginations and thoughts of the hearts of the people were evil continually, Genesis 6, verse 5. All they could think about was immorality. Their thoughts and imaginations were filled with evilness. Titus 1, verse 15 says, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Scripture warns us about the deadened conscience. While the Holy Spirit uses your conscience to convict you of your sins, the Bible speaks about a time where there will be, Hebrews 10 verse 2, no more conscience of sin. To refuse to hearken to the inner voice when it urges obedience is to proceed down a dangerous path where you soon will find yourself doing things and thinking in ways you never thought possible. Well has someone written, "Goodbye," said I to my conscience, as I pushed her from me roughly and turned my face away, and conscience, smitten sorely, returned not from that day. But a time came when my spirit grew weary of its pace, and I cried, "Come back, my conscience, for I long to see thy face." But conscience said, "I cannot. Remorse sits in my place." You know, there are those who, frankly, don't care about their attitudes towards authority. There are those who, frankly, don't care about their lying lips. There are those who've come to a place that are so used to thinking immoral thoughts, they just don't care about the immoral thoughts in their mind. There are others that just simply don't care about their laziness in their schoolwork and their dropping grades. You know, you can only push your sin under the rug so much until your rug becomes a lump and you trip over it. And your conscience has died. And soon you find yourself farther away from God than you ever thought possible. And not only is your moral compass altered, but now your character is as well. Are you in the position where God's moral law no longer bothers you? Does it no longer bother you when you tell a lie? Does it no longer bother you when you roll your eyes at an authority? Does it no longer bother you to share the gossip in town? Does it no longer bother you to not participate in service? Are you just used to sitting in the back pew of the church? This is a terrible state to be in when God leaves you alone. But it is possible to get there. The prophet Isaiah declared a time where people are so used to their sin that they literally do not care about God. Isaiah 3 verse 9 says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." The word "show" there means to know. Literally, the people know what they are doing is wrong. They just don't care about it anymore. You know, as a youth pastor, or anybody that's worked with kids, even those that are working in Kids for Truth, you find that it's kind of true what I'll explain to you here in a second. And that is, when someone first comes up into your group, if you're working with them in Kids for Truth, for example, and you're doing the verses, that first time you went down and helped that kid with their verses, it was a quiet, sober room. It was new to them. It was fresh. Perhaps you were a new face, or the authority was a new face. And there was a sobriety about it, and you got a lot of work done. But what happened over time as you kept coming back and they got more and more familiar with the schedule? What happened? Pretty soon they find new ways to mess around, new ways to misbehave, new ways to not get the work done. You know what I find as a youth pastor? It's actually true too. When teens first come into the youth group as a seventh grader, they come into the youth group and they're nervous and scared. Some of you guys even remember that, your first time ever coming up. And you sat there straight-laced and you never messed around the whole service time. You wouldn't dare whisper to a friend or talk. You wouldn't dare do any of that thing. You are so nervous as a seventh grader, you just, frankly, you're just up there to not get embarrassed. But what happened over time after you stayed in that youth group every year from seventh grade, and now you're 10th, 11th, or even a senior? What happened? Soon giggling in the back with your friends or talking amongst your people, that doesn't bother you anymore. What happened? Were you more right older, or were you better off when you were younger? I would suppose to you that those who sit with the sobriety during a service were better off. So what changed? You know what you're doing is wrong. Why doesn't it bother you anymore? Frankly, this verse is for you. And this verse ends, "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Can I lovingly tell you, your conscience will find you out. And for some of you, your conscience is finding you out as you hear my voice tonight and recognize the things that used to bother you just don't bother you anymore. But there's another group of people that not only are they so bought into this lie that no one will know, they begin to plummet into the depths of sin, and they need to be reminded, in time, your sin will find you out, and in conscience, your sin will find you out. But most strongly of all, if you are tempted to think that you can get away with sin, you most strongly need to be reminded that your sin will certainly find you out in eternity. There is coming a day when you will have to stand before an omnipotent and omniscient God who will judge your sins. Romans 2 verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Are your sins there, the secrets? Will they be judged? Certainly. The knowledge of God knows no boundaries. There is no secret that you have ever done, said, or thought that is not written in God's book. And He keeps perfect accounts. Luke 8 verse 17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. This verse has a dual application. The first application is that Jesus' purpose was to reveal the whole gospel to men and not conceal it, and therefore the mysteries of the gospel are now unfolded to us. And the second application is the hidden secrets of life, these sins that you think nobody knows, will be brought out in judgment. God knows everything about you, even those deep secrets you think no one else knows about. That's why Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Listen, God knows your heart. The inward parts of it, every room and corner of it. He knows the thoughts of it, all of the intents, the purposes, the designs, the imaginations, all the secret motions of it. Everything about you, God already knows. God's knowledge of you knows no limits. There are no secrets with Him. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurred to God? Writing over 100 years ago, the great London preacher Charles Spurgeon used a powerful word to describe God's knowledge of your heart. He said, God's knowledge of your heart is transparent. No wonder David exclaimed as he pondered how much God knew about him. He said in Psalm 139 verse 5, you hem me in, behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. He literally was felt trapped by God's infinite knowledge of him from the front and from the back, from the inside and the outside. God knows everything about you. Little old you and big old God. God knows the thought you have towards that friend. God knows the word whispered in gossip today. God knows the bitterness you have. God knows the unforgiveness. God knows the immoral thought you are thinking. God knows there are no secrets with Him. The knowledge of God knows no boundaries, which should really drive you to understand with trembling knees that the judgment of God also knows no boundaries. One reason we are so readily to buy into this lie that no one will know is because sometimes we feel if judgment doesn't immediately fall on my head and this roof isn't caving in, then I got away with it. That's simply not true. Your sin will find you out in the day of judgment. Romans 2 says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. You must reckon with sin at the judgment of God on God's great judgment day. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But there is one thing that is greater than the judgment of God. There's one thing greater than the judgment of God that you need to embrace, and that is the grace of God. The message of God, in light of your sin, is actually one of good news. In spite of all the things I have said and done, in spite of all the sins I have committed, God's grace is still greater. Romans 5 verse 20 said, where sin abounded, grace did more abound. As strong and dark and terrible as my sinful life is, God's redeeming love and forgiveness is mightier and stronger. 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I like how this one story, and don't pack up right now, I'll finish here in a second. I like how this one story was written about the truths setting in on a certain individual of sin. The story goes that there was a place between wakefulness and dreams where he found himself in a room. There were no distinguishing features save for one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries with list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. As the individual drew near to the files, the first file that caught his attention was one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." It says, I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize and recognize that I knew all the names on that list. Suddenly it dawned on me that this was a record of my life. And then without being told, I knew exactly what it was. This lifeless room with its small files with a crude catalog system of everything I'd done. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense I would look over to my shoulder to see if anyone else was watching. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life that I had lived. Could it be possible that I had time in my 16 years to write each of these thousands or millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each card was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. Shuddered at its detailed content, I felt sick to think that such a moment had ever been recorded. An almost animal-like rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it. I had to burn the cards. But as I took it out, one end to the other, I began to pound the file drawer against the floor, and I couldn't dislodge a single card. I became desperate, and I pulled out a card, only to find that it was as if it was made of steel, and I couldn't tear it. But then, as I brushed the tears away, I saw him. No, I thought, please, not him, not here, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moment I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst files. Why did he have to read every single one? Finally, he turned and looked at me across the room. He looked at me with a pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried. He cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine, each card. No, I shouted, rushing over to him. All I could find to say in my lips was no, no. As I pulled the card from him, his name was written there, and it shouldn't be. But there it was, written with blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't know how long it took to write those. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But in the next instant, it seemed, I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up He led me out of the room. I looked behind and saw there was no lock on this door. There were still cards to be written. Can I ask you, as you consider that story, what is written on your cards today? There are some, if we were to catalog your life, you would shudder in embarrassment to rehash what you have both done and thought. But Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe in time, perhaps in conscience, but certainly in eternity, your sin will find you out. Can I ask you today, what have you done with your sin? Are you still trying to foolishly cover it beneath the floorboards of your own making? A hut you know is going to get blown over. Could I cry with you to mercifully cry out to God to never believe the lie that no one will know? We are tempted to think we can get away with sin. But according to Scripture, your sin will find you out. Let's pray.